certainly take the Lord to deliver this morning. Certainly good to see all of you. Appreciate the good prayer from this, our brother. Good to see him this morning. Good to see all of you. It's indeed our wonderful opportunity and privilege to be with you again. We've enjoyed our weekend up to this point. Had a wonderful time in my home country where I was raised, and wonderful fellowship with that of the natural family, and wonderful fellowship with you last night. I rejoiced on the way home in the praising of the Savior, for I felt His presence in this place yesterday. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So it's in Him that we trust. It's in Him that we live, we move, we have a very being. He can literally, in one instant, take our heartbeat away and we would be what we consider dead. It's by His power that our heart keeps ticking. It's by His grace that we have eternal life. I can't, with words, this morning I can't tell you how much I do certainly appreciate the wonderful opportunity to come amongst these, your good people, and try to endeavor into the Word of God. And as Paul said, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I want to know even this morning. I trust we tried to preach it last night, and that's what I want to try to preach again, is our Savior and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a good brother. Now, there's some thoughts on our mind this morning, the Lord being our helper. You prayed. I trust you went home praying last night the Lord would come and meet with us again here in this place on this day. But I'm this way. I remember going to the old Upatory Association. Lord help. I don't know how long ago. And I remember Elder Tim Long, it was on Saturday morning, the association, house full of folks. He called on three preachers to preach that morning. And he said this before they ever endeavored with prayer. He said, if you hadn't been praying for this meeting, it's not too late to start. I've thought a lot about that. You know, the Lord answers prayer sometimes immediately, sometimes tomorrow, sometimes years down the road. But He does answer prayer, and sometimes the answer is not what we want, the answer is no. You know. Sometimes the answer is no. You know the old saying, what's what you wish for? You might just get it. It might very well be that what we're thinking we need or want so bad is the very worst thing that could be in our life. You know. See, you and I can't see tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Let me say this before I read. There's a brother at home down in our country where I reside now. There's some brethren there in that church, and they're about my age, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing. There's two boys there, they're about my age, and they love to pick the preacher's brain about Scripture, and I enjoy it so much. I'm honest about it. Those brethren will come and visit me at home. And, preacher, what is it saying here? Most of the time I shake my head just like I'm doing with you and say I don't know. We y'all sit here while we study it out, and I'll probably have to pray over this. I don't know. If I don't come up with an answer, I'll call some of my elder brethren and get one. And they always accept that. They understand that their pastor is just a man and that he hadn't got all the knowledge and all the wisdom of the Scripture. But which one of these good brethren up here in this country does? I need his number, so I'll be sure and call him next time I have a question. But amongst our brethren, there is a lot of knowledge. Amongst our brethren, amongst all of us, there's a lot of knowledge. I believe God's seen fit to give Brother Sinyard something, Brother Denmark, these other brethren, Brother Quillen. I believe He's seen fit to give us all a little something, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If there's no way God's not going to do this. But there'd be no reason for him to pour all of the understanding of this book into one man's brain. He'd be in the sane asylum somewhere. We can't contain it, you understand. That's the reason we have to grow a little in grace all the time. We have to eat a little here, eat a little there, and we have to try to, here's the real challenge to us, is trying to digest, trying to retain, and keep in practical point what we've learned yesterday. Right? I tell you, it's so amazing. I go and I love to go to meeting. I love to go and hear my brethren preach. Folks wonder why I go to associations. Because down home, I hear me all the time. That gets old, you know. I go to associations, I get to hear these preachers, you know. But I go and I hear Brother Etheridge come across something. He reads it. He puts a little different light on it from what I've even seen. I'm not saying what I had was wrong or what he's got wrong, but they both harmonize in the Scripture. That's why this thing is called the Holy Writ. It's the only book in the world that God ever put His signed seal on. It's here, folks. All Scripture. I can give you the verse. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I believe it's all inspired. I don't believe there's any mistake. But my brethren down home, they pick my brain. And I struggle with that sometimes, but it's good. It causes me to study. It causes me to try to learn more about my Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the brother hits me with this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Question. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Question. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. There's more preaching here than me and all the preachers in the house today could ever get to. And I'm not going to, listen, I'm not even going to try it. There's one part of this I want to get, the Lord being our helper this morning. Verses 1, 2, you brethren study it out, preach it. Hey, it's good. There's a lot there, okay? But this phrase here, this question in verse number 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now the brethren, this brother, Westbrook, and my friend, he's asking the preacher about all these verses. And I began to try to give some kind of explanation and think about things and meditate on it. And we talked it out and just trying to learn a little more about the Lord, right? All the time. Listen, if you're not having conversations like me and that brother was having, if you're not having it with your brethren, you need to start. There's nothing wrong with it. I believe it was this church at Was it the church at Corinth that said that they searched out these things daily? Hey, brethren, I'm telling you, we ought to talk with our brethren more about the Scriptures because it is the thing that holds us up in the times of trouble. But the one I want to deal with for a moment is, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, that's a text within itself. Oh, my goodness. But let me say this on the outset. Let's get this thing about what an angel is. Let's do a little what I call groundwork, foundation work. And the Lord being our helper, maybe by His grace, before 12 o'clock and you're wanting to eat fried chicken, we'll pull all this together and you'll see how it is that we judge angels. First off, let's talk about an angel. How is this thing called angels? Now listen, every preacher in the house tried to preach on angels at some time or another, hadn't they? Everybody. Brother Leon, you tried it two or three times, hadn't you? But this morning, I want us to think about what an angel is. Now, you and I are what we call human beings. I believe there's three parts. Now, we could get in a big discussion about whether it's a two-part deal or a three-part deal. You can read Hassel's Church History. He says it's a two-part deal, if you'll read it. He says that man is a dichotomy, that he's the soul and spirit's one and the body's the second part. Hassell believes it that way. Hassell and I disagree. I say there's a soul, a spirit, and a body. I believe it's a three-part thing. A lot of y'all agree with me, but Hassell doesn't. Hassell thinks it's a dichotomy. I believe it's a trichotomy. I believe it's a three thing. I believe the soul and the spirit are separated. And now listen, all this dwells within this tabernacle of clay. And then here is the third part, being this human body. This that we dwell in today. When I'm past and gone, and that'll take place if the Lord doesn't come back one day. Now, I'm not planning on dying. I hadn't made any arrangements with the undertaker. However, I do have a life insurance policy in place in case I don't make it home where my children won't suffer from me not being there to provide for them. You follow me? But I hadn't made any arrangements. I'm looking for Him to break the sky wide open and call us home before I see death. Well, preacher, that you don't know that that's going to happen. I don't know, but I have a great hope. I have a great hope. Somebody, listen to me. You've heard this thing about, well, nobody's going to get out of this alive. We're all going to die. That's not true. If that be true, then something's wrong with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." So I'm longing to be one of them. You need to be. I maintain we ought to look for His appearing. It's my hope, isn't it yours? Now listen, I'm not wanting to die today. If I fall here and break my neck, y'all get me to the hospital. But I'm looking to see the Savior just as quick as possible. I'm looking to see the man that went to Calvary's tree and done something for me that I could not do for myself, and then give me the victory over death, hell, and the grave, and give it to me freely. I'm looking to see Him today. Angels. I got to get back to angels. Now, angels are not... Let me say this first off. Angels are created beings. Let's get this foundation. First off, there's three that bear record in heaven. According to the Word of God, there's three that bear record in heaven. God the Word, or God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. Those three always agree. Can you imagine such a thing, three always agreeing? Those three are one. It's amazing. That's God. You hear me? All three have a job to do, and they perform it completely and perfectly. You follow me? God chose a people. Me and my brother talking about predestination and how the world misses that thing coming up the road this morning. They think predestination is that God looked down through the annals of time and seen all the ones that's going to do good and choose God and pick Him and live right, and that's the one God chose. If that be the case, He didn't choose any. "For none are good, no, not one. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag." The world has missed a very fundamental principle that we all hold dear to our hearts. It's called total depravity. It's called, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died. He didn't get sick. He died. There's three that bear record in heaven. God chose a people. He gave them to His Son. His Son came to earth to die for that people, and the Spirit borns those people again sometime between conception and death. And they all perform those works perfectly. Now, the angels in heaven, the angels, they are created beings. God created them to do His bidding, if you will. They are not little I ams. You follow that? He said, He told Moses, "I am that I am." The angels are not I ams. They're created beings. They are holy beings. They have a bad fault, though. They cannot love. You hear me? They cannot love. You show me in the Scripture where they ever loved anything. The angels do God's bidding because He created them, and they sing this song all the time. Holy, holy, holy. That's all they notice, sir. They don't love. If you'll study about angels, you'll find that some are faster than others. Some a little slower. You'll find that some are more powerful than others. Some not quite as much. Do your study on angels. It's amazing. I find that they are created beings and God has them do His being. They sit around His throne singing, holy, holy, holy. And when He bids them to do a work, they go and do it. I remember reading in the Old Testament about one night that He sent an angel down and slayed all of King Sinatra's army in one night. Y'all ever read about it? It's there. One angel in one night done that. Let me say this right now, that one angel could come right now to earth and wipe out all the enemies God's got on earth today. They have as much power as God allows them to have. Amen? See, He's in charge. God is in charge of even the angels. They're like, if you will, they're almost like robots. They do just what God tells them to do. Now watch this. I maintain that they do have thought. And they desire some things. They wonder about some things. And that's the part I want to deal with. Oh, I find if I could, let's see. I need that one last. I don't need it right now, Brother Leon. Let's go over here and get 1 Peter. I want to get something that they desire. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now listen to it. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched. What we're dealing with is the salvation of God's people, okay? Their eternal salvation. Have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. That's what the prophecies did, right? You remember reading about them in the prophets? They prophesied about His suffering. That He'd be born of a virgin Mary, come riding into town on the colt of an ass. That's all in the prophets. Those Jews saw every bit of it, and still didn't recognize who He was. Brethren, because they didn't recognize who He was, we got drafted in. God was aiming to have a people on this earth witnessing and testifying of what His work was and what He did to save His people. He will have that witness somewhere on earth when He returns. It may not be at Union Church or at Bethel Church. It may not be in our great state, but He'll have it somewhere. I hope I'm there. Beforehand, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed. Listen to this now. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That tells me that they have a desire. They have a desire to look into something. Let's talk about it for a little while. First off, let's back up and do this. Let me make sure I've got this clear with you, that before Genesis 1:1, I believe there's three that bears record in eternity. I hear people talk about eternity past, eternity future. I don't really like those terms, because in eternity it's always present. You and I can't comprehend it. See, with you and I, I got up here, 15, 20 minutes ago? That's past. What I've already said, I can't take back. What I'll say in 5 minutes, I'm not sure. But it's still out there. With God, it's always present. Isn't that awesome? It's already gone. Every splitting second. Present is never with me. It's gone all the time. It's past or future. But with God, it's always right now. Well, in right now, in eternity, there's three that bear record in that place, being eternity. And He creates angels. He even creates some archangels. The Scripture tells us about them. Two of them that we call on archangels now is Michael and Gabriel. If you'll do a little research, there was another one. There was, wasn't there, Brother Ethridge? There was three archangels. Isn't it amazing that He had three? Listen, the The numbers don't lie to you, folks. My mother's a math teacher, and numbers don't lie. I can tell you about the numbers all the way through 10, and they don't lie to you. There's three that bear record in heaven. I believe there's three parts to the body, soul, spirit, and the human flesh here. There's three archangels. Today, listen, before Genesis 1:1, one of those archangels, his name was Lucifer. He revolted against God and the other archangels, and he failed. God drove him out of glory. And watch this. The Scriptures teach that those archangels had angels that worked for them. Guess what took place? When Lucifer fell, a third of those angels fell with him. That's right. That's the reason we call it this way. We say that there's a place called hell, right? Y'all believe in that up here, don't you? You know, I went to a country where I wasn't so sure about folks. They know now I don't like folks that believe in a no hell. I mean, my granddaddy is an Armenian. He went there today. They went to get saved, make sure they stayed safe so they can go to glory and miss hell. How can anybody call themselves Old Baptist and not believe in a lake of fire is beyond me. Anyway, let me say this. We say it this way. All preachers say it this way. The place prepared for the devil and his angels. We say it that way, don't we? Because Lucifer has angels. The book also tells me about what Lucifer's doing. Satan, that's who we're talking about, let me clarify. What Satan is doing. What's this? He is transforming himself into an angel of light. And he is ministers. Now that's hard, isn't it? But I didn't make it up, I read it in the book. An angel of light, that's what he's transforming himself into. And he picks and prods at you all the time, showing you little things that will cause you to doubt what is in this book. Listen, we see it all the time, don't we? Folks just, let's call it what Mama used to call it, shack up and live in sin. The world's got that thing to where it's okay for you to do it. You want me to tell you about Audrey and JT? They're three and one, but they're going to know it's not okay. You know why it's not okay? Because this book says it's not okay. That's hard, isn't it, Brother Blackwood? Lord, forgive us. Listen, I'm telling you, boys and girls, today, listen, God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. I thank the Lord for our daily bread. How can we go with the way of the world and say it's all right and condone it? Brethren, look here, you want me to tell you what the prophet said? He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They ain't going to get me to call it good, folks. I'm a Blakely raised by an old mean red-headed woman that said it was sin. And according to her, sin's never pretty, and Mama was right. Where was I? I done lost my train of thought for that. Angels. They desire to look into something. They're created. I got to get this. God created Lucifer, transformed himself into an angel of light. He fell, took one third of the angels with him. Two thirds stay. We now in the Scriptures in Timothy records them as being elect angels. Elect angels. Read it. It's there. Take notice of this. There's two thirds that stay. One third to Michael, one third to Gabriel. Guess what, folks? They're still doing it. They're still doing God's bidding. Guess what they're still doing? They're still singing around the great white throne, singing, holy, holy, holy. Guess what I believe they do? I believe they ride down the road of life with this little old country boy. I believe they ride on the hood of the car and at the back, keeping danger from me. Now you can say, well, you're old fashioned, you're old fogey, and there ain't no such of a thing. That's fine. You do that if you want to. Makes me no difference. I get peace and consolation in traveling the road of life thinking that there's the angel of the Lord taking care of me. Amen.
I like it. It makes me feel good to know that God of all grace in heaven, who sent His Son into this world to die for my poor soul, still takes care of me and is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for me with the Father right now. And He's, not only does He do that, but He sends an angel to see after me and my family. That makes me feel good. If you don't like it, I can't have it. I find peace and consolation in it. It's been 15 years ago, I guess, I don't know, maybe longer than that, my mother was in a bad car wreck. The old Chrysler van she is in, it flipped, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. None of her sons was there. Daddy always said Mom would have a bad wreck with her 3 sons, because all she could ever do was look in the rearview mirror or tell us to sit down in the back seat. The day she had the wreck, none of us was there. The van flipped 3 or 4 times, and she'll tell you to this day, she's here if you want to ask her about it, that the angel of the Lord was in the car with her and told her plain, everything's going to be all right. Now, folks, you come up with a better answer. Oh, you're old-fashioned. You crazy. I thought I've been called all them things before. Look here. My trust and hope is in a man named Christ to see after me. Have you got something better? If you have, I'll listen to you. I'll let you get up here and tell me about something better than Christ. This is the man. Watch this now. They sing holy, holy, holy. They do His bidding. But they are created beings by Him. Without Him was nothing created, right? All right, let's watch what happens through time. Now they see God before Genesis 1:1. They see the Son of God before Genesis 1:1. And then they watch all the events up to this very present of time. And I've got 30 minutes to show it to you. They watch all the events of life. Let's read this. Where is it at? I know it's here, brother. Oh, yeah. Watch this. 1 Timothy, come with me real quick. Let me get a scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. There's no reason to even question it. That's what that means. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I want you to get this. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Christ, right? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. I want you to hold that now for the next 30 minutes. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. That's pretty, that one verse pretty well summarizes the whole thing, doesn't it? I want the phrase seen of angels. Seen of angels. How, when they start seeing Him, they started seeing Him before Genesis 1:1. Hey, they knew their Creator, don't they? Sure. They knew who He was. They were already there. They see Lucifer in his third fall. They saw Michael and Gabriel. They stay. They're there doing God's bidding. Then they see God. They see Him create the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. They see Him turn on the light. Then they see Him form the sun and the moon and the star. God asked Job a question. Where was you, Job, when I hung the morning star? The angels was there the whole time. They watched every bit of it in awe and wonder. What is He doing? He's our Maker. He's our Creator. He's the boss. He can do what He wants, but what's He doing? They saw Him create the whole universe, all the planets, all the stars, and He knows every one of them by name. Then on the sixth and last day, they watched Him form a man in God's own likeness out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. They saw this. I maintain they was wondering, what is He doing? Now, they don't question Him, but they wonder, what is He doing? He saw this man, and then the woman was added to the equation after God seen that it wasn't good for man to dwell alone. They saw Him put that man to sleep, take a rib out of his side, create him a helpmeet. Then they seen the serpent come and say, yea, hath God said. They saw that event.
I maintain they could have stepped in if God had told them to do so. Think about it, folks. God didn't tell them to step in, and Adam ate of the tree. And when he ate, he died. All posterity to the last heir, the last one that was born wherever it was just a while ago in the world, is a sinner by nature. Y'all missed that up here? Sinner by nature. That's total depravity. Dead in trespasses and sin. Now, they saw that man fall. They seen God run him out of the garden. And events take place. They watch all of it. They see Noah build the ark. They see God wipe off all humanity. You hear it? The angels seen God drown all humanity except eight living souls. They're in wonder and awe of what's He doing. But God seemed fit to save eight. Why didn't He just get them all? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No, that's Genesis 6:8. Aldrin quoted. Let's come on down here and get Isaac real quick. The angels is watching all this. They see this man Abraham going to sacrifice his own son Isaac on the altar. They see him go up on the mountain, carry fire, carry the wood. Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Great prophecy here. God will prepare Himself a sacrifice. The angel heard Abraham say that, and I'm sure the angel thought, do what? And then as Isaac is laid across the altar, and old brother Abraham counted him already dead, had the knife in his hand, fixing to slay Abraham, slay Isaac, and the angel of the Lord, you can find that Genesis chapter 22:11. You can find it where the angel of the Lord said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. The angel said, stay thy hand. Now why did he come down there and do that at that very moment? Because God told him to. I'm telling you, these angels do God's bidding. And he rushed right down there just in the nick of time to cry out and say, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. Brethren, this is pretty awesome to me. We come on down through life, on down through the ages. They see the prophets do the things the prophets do, like prophesy about a Savior yet to come. They hear the prophets doing this, and they're going, do what? I don't believe the angel understood why he stayed that hand that night, that morning of Brother Abraham. I maintain in Matthew, let's get it real quick, Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in 20th verse. But while he thought on these things, this is Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Listen to what the angel says. Listen now. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Who delivered that message? The angel. I find in Luke chapter 2, when he was finally born, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes and tells Joseph, she's going to bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. And then on the evening that he's born, there's the shepherds abiding, and it's the angel that comes and tells he's born. They watch. Here's the best part. The angel watches as this boy, this man, Christ Jesus, grows up. You believe he grew up, don't you? Now, about 5 or 6, 7 months down the road, there'll be a bunch of folks that put him back in a manger. Are y'all with me? Around the 25th of December, they put him back in the manger. I don't like it myself. He grew up one time, and he's not coming back to grow up again. One time. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But the angels, watch. Now, I want you to think, I got to drive this home because you got to get this. If you don't get this, you're going to miss the best part of the whole sermon. The angels who have seen him before Genesis 1:1 now have seen God, who they sing holy, holy, holy to, take on the form of a servant, become like man. He's now God and man. Not half and half. I can't explain it other than I believe he is verily man, verily God. God made manifest in the flesh. Maybe Brother Etheridge, he'll do a better job explaining it than me, but he wasn't half and half. He is verily man and verily God. These angels knew him before he took on the form of a servant. They see this one that takes on a form of a servant as a little boy when he grew up out in the manger. They watched him grow up. They watched him bump his knee. They watched him fall. They're in awe of this whole experience. That their Creator has now become made like flesh. The Bible tells me in another place, says that He was made a little lower than the angels. But those angels who knew Him before Genesis 1:1 are watching Him the whole time. He who knew no sin became sin for us. They saw it. Don't you know as he was growing up as a boy in that day, that he who had no sin about him, don't you know he was made fun of by boys like me who had sin about them? And the angels around watching every bit of this. And don't you know the angel wanted to take care of that problem? You are mocking my Creator. What are you doing? How is this? But God won't ever tell them. Take care. God never sends that message. They see Him when He begins to perform miracles. They see it. They see Him take lepers, 10 of them, and cleanse them all, and only one come back and give thanks. Don't you know the angel that was there watching that scene? Don't you know he wanted to go and drag all the other 9 back and come back and say, "Give thanks to my Creator"? No word was spoken to do that. I'm telling you, I could go on forever, but miracle after miracle, they saw them all. And wondered, why is our Creator down here being so merciful, so gracious to this wretched bunch of people, taking their leprosy away, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, the lame to walk, and even raised his friend Lazarus when he was stinking in the grave on the 4th day. He raised him out of the grave. Why would my Creator do all of this? Matthew chapter 26. We come to the night that the Lord is betrayed by Judas. We come to the night that he is betrayed by the Lord. And we understand how the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And those preachers stayed over there, but he went a little... Buck says he went about a stone's throw. He went a little further. And he told them, said, "Stay ye here and watch." He come back to check on them. And boy, they're watching real faithful, ain't they? They just like me and Brother Edwards. They're asleep. He wakes them up, says, "Now watch a little while, and I'll go yonder and pray." He comes back the second time, and me and Brother Denmark, we done fell asleep again. "Wake up, boys. Wake up. I go yonder and pray." He went 3 times. The 3rd time when he come back, he told him, just said, "Sleep on." There's a lot of sermons here, but the angel sees him in the Garden of Gethsemane when his sweat was as great drops of blood. Did you notice how that book reads that? It does not say that his sweat was great drops of blood. It says was as. I maintain that our Savior was dreading in human form, in human flesh. See, he's verily man, verily God. Listen, think about it. As God, He never thirsts. As God, He never sleeps. As God, He never gets tired. But as a man, He got hungry. And as a man, He dreaded the death of the cross. That's why He went yonder to the garden and prayed to the Father. And what did He say to the Father? I hear this so often. Father, if there be any other way. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not thy will be done. Amen. He was not looking for the God of heaven to try to figure out another way to save His people. I won't have it. John 6:36, I believe it is. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it again at the last day. He knew what He come to do, but I'm telling you, as a man, He dreaded the death of the cross. The angel sees Him in that condition. The angel sees Him dreading it. He's seen of angels. From birth on, He's seen of angels. The angel sees Him do all this. The angel, as a matter of fact, you read about it over there when He was carried into the mountain, after He was baptized of John, when He was carried into the mountain and He was tempted of the devil 40 days. When He left there, didn't the angels come and cater to Him? Right? Yeah. Now then, here He is dreading the death of the cross. He's betrayed by Judas. He is down there, and here comes that great group of men going to carry Him away. Peter grabs up a sword, ready to fight. Old brother zealous Peter, right? Cuts the fellow's ear off. The Lord put his ear right back on and says, Peter, put up your sword. Watch what else He says. Matthew 26 in the 52nd verse. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take his sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I done told you about the time in the Old Testament when one angel in one night killed all of King Sennacherib's army. Here it is, the Lord says, don't you know I could pray to my Father, and He'd send more than 12, more than 12 legions of angels? Now, if one angel can wipe out a whole army, how powerful could 12 legions be? He goes with those men that night. They carry him from one kangaroo court to another. They pronounce a death by crucifixion upon our Savior. They ask Him a lot of questions, and He answered a few of them along the way. They carry Him out to a place, and there they strip Him off, and they bend Him down, and they begin to beat Him with a cat of nine tails. I'm telling you right now that the angel of the Lord was there as they was beating our Savior with a cat of nine tails. I just can't help but wonder this morning just how close did the angel get to the man that had the cat of nine tails in his hands. Just how close was he as he was standing there beating our Savior with that whip, that knife. Just how close was he? I maintain at that very moment that they carried Him to Calvary's cross and there nailed Him out to that old wooden tree and raised Him up. I maintain that the angels, all 12 legions and maybe more, all had their hand on their sword. One eye on God in heaven. One eye on the Creator on the tree. I'm telling you, they had one eye to both ways. A man extended between heaven and earth. Their God Almighty in heaven. And their hand on their sword. Eyes on both of them. And in any moment expecting one of them to say, stop it! But the Father in heaven never said a word. The Savior on the tree, He never even grunted or said it hurts. Because if He just whispered the least little thing to say stop, I'm telling you, the angel could have drawn his sword and wiped it all clean in an instant. But He didn't. Why didn't He? Because He came here to buy back that which was lost.
and couldn't get itself back fixed with God. That which was headed for hell. That which was dying and dead. He came to pay for that. And the angels saw it and couldn't understand why neither one of them ever said a word. I'm telling you, the angel heard the Lord when He said, "My God, my God." The angel knew very well, listen to this carefully, the angel knew very well that all of his life he had declared himself equal with the Father. All of his life he had said, "I and the Father are one." You go read it. "I and the Father are one. I come to do my Father's will." All of his life, he counts God as his Father. But on that day, he doesn't call Him Father. He says, "My God, my God." I'm telling you, the angel saw it and wondered at such an experience. The angel saw it and wondered, how is it that he calls Him God? He doesn't call Him Father, he calls Him God. The angel saw it when, oh, I need to get this. Oh, Lord help me, Brother Denmark. Notice this very carefully. That at, the book says at the sixth hour that the earth, that the sun refused to shine, the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. Oh, there's so much there. Your eternal salvation is there. You hear me? It's there where, you remember Exodus 12 and 13, God told Israel down there when they was in the land of Egypt, He said, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood." I want to ask you something this morning. When the Savior's on the cross, who needs to see the blood? Who needs to see the blood? Did those Roman soldiers who pierced His side or drove the nails into, did they need to see the blood? I don't think so. They didn't need to see it because He wasn't offering the sacrifice to them. He offered His self for sin to His Father. And the Father accepted the sacrifice. You hear it all the time how God, Jesus, is offering Himself to you. All you got to do is accept. It's a lie. Listen, folks, it's a lie. I call it what it is. It's a lie that the American people, as a general rule, have swallowed. That Jesus died and everybody's got a chance. He's offered Himself to you, Brother Senior. Just accept. The problem with that is that saying that Ricky Senior demanded Him go to Calvary. I never did demand of the Savior for Him to go to Calvary for me. You know who did demand it? You know who demanded justice? Old Brother Beckett used to cry, he used to pray all the time, "Lord, don't give me justice, but give me mercy." I've heard him pray it 1,000 times. Let me tell you something, that's a sweet, humble prayer. But I'm telling you, God Almighty, the first part of the triune God, He demanded justice. And it took blood sacrifice from His own Son to satisfy God's holy law. And the angels there seeing every bit of it. Except when it got to the sixth hour and the sun refused to shine. I'm not a bit shocked that the sun refused to shine. You remember when all those old priests over yonder, and boy, this is good. It's so rich, I can't stand it. It's overwhelming. When that old holy priest over yonder, when that priest go into the holiest of holies, you remember reading about it? Year after year after year, they done it. Was Israel getting to see the sacrifice of the Lamb inside there? No, only one. Only the priest got to see it. Brother Effort, I forgot something else. You're going to have to give me a minute. Back, let's go back over yonder. What did that holy priest do? That priest, what did he do inside the holiest of holies? He sacrificed a lamb. Get this, this is good. He'd sacrifice a lamb and he'd sprinkle the blood of that lamb where? On the mercy seat. That's on top. That's the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is made out of shittim wood, but it's overlaid on the inside and the outside with gold. Inside it is a cup with manna in it, Aaron's rod that budded in the broken law. But watch this. What's over the top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. And it is pure gold. They didn't take shittim wood and wrap it with gold. It's pure gold. What sits at the ends of the Ark of the Covenant? Those seraphims that had their wings spread out. Their wings spread out. Guess where their eyes are looking? They're looking down at the mercy seat. They're wanting the whole time to look down into the Ark of the Covenant. Those angels sat there just like this, looking at the mercy seat. So it has been from before Genesis 1:1. The angels look at the Savior, holy, holy, holy. They're still looking at Him. They looked at Him over there in the temple. They've seen this man, a priest, take blood from a lamb or goat or bull and sprinkle it on what was representative of their Creator. They're wanting to see down in there, and they can't. They have to look at the Savior. They have to look at the mercy seat all the time, and they cannot see down in there. They can't see the Aaron's rod that budded, which shows life. They can't see the Ark of the Broken Covenant. They can't see the bread that's inside the cup. I don't even know where it is anymore. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I'm telling you that from way back at the beginning, they were desiring to look into your eternal salvation. They couldn't see it in the days of the temple. They couldn't understand it when the Savior was taking care of it. They saw Joseph Arimathea, the rich man, come and get his body off. Right? They saw it. They saw him take him and put him in a tomb. Roll the stone up. Shut up the tomb. I maintain on the third morning when that Mary come running down there to see what was going on, it was an angel of the Lord, wasn't it? Y'all remember it? That sat on the rock in the radiance of white lightning and said to Mary, said, He is not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? That same angel that had his hand on his sword on the day of his crucifixion and had one eye on the Savior and one on the Father, that same angel got to make that announcement. That same angel got to make that announcement. He's not here, he's risen. I'm saying this because the sun refused to shine. I'm telling you, Israel didn't get to see it in the holy days, in that holiest of holies. It shouldn't shock you any that at the sixth hour the sun stopped shining. That sacrifice was between who? It was between the Father and the Son. That's why we didn't get to see it. Why Rome didn't get to see it. It's why all those gathered there, they didn't get to see it. Man did what they could to him. But here's the other part of this whole thing. The angel saw what man was doing to him and was looking for a sign, looking for just say the word and we'll take care of it. The word never came. But at the sixth hour when the sun refused to shine, I maintain the angels did not see what the Father did to His own Son. They didn't see that. Because see, they're still looking at the mercy seat trying to see what is your eternal salvation. And until this very day, they sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Brethren, till this very day, they desire to know something about your eternal salvation because they don't have it. They didn't need it. 1 Corinthians asks, Do you not know we'll judge the angels? I believe today we sit in judgment of them. I believe when we get to glory, we surely will. I maintain that at this very moment, in this very place at Old Union Church in Woodville, Alabama, that the angel of the Lord comes to this place on this day. You remember Jacob's ladder? It extended from heaven to earth, and it was angels that ascended and descended on it. You remember what the Lord said about it in John? He said there's coming a time when you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I believe He's come here today. I believe the angels of God ascend and descend on the Savior. They see us gathered here as poor sinners, wretched and undone. But we come with something in our heart that says, Praise be unto the God of heaven, that gave His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that we not only have life, but have it more abundant. They see that, and they still sit in awe that those sinners can give Him praise. And there's an old song in the Sacred Harp that says, angels stand in shining order round about his throne. I can't get it all of Mama didn't have her songbook with her. But the last part is this. They sing his praise through all eternity. But I can sing redeeming love because he has died for me. They'll never get to sing that song. They'll never get to sing the song of what? What's it called in Revelations? Worthy art thou the Lamb that was slain. They'll never get to sing redeeming love. For thou hast died for me, because he never did die for any angels. There's one more scripture I'm supposed to get, and it's over yonder. It's somewhere about Hebrews chapter 2, 16. It says over there, Hebrews 2 and 16, it says that he took on himself the form of the seed of Abraham, not the seed of angels. I'm glad this morning that he took on the seed of Abraham, aren't you? And not angels. You remember that third that failed? If he took on the seed of angels, he could have saved them. You ever thought about it? Hey, can't the Savior do what he wants? I'm glad he saved human beings. I believe he saved your soul, your spirit, and your body. This old corruptible flesh, it ain't fitting for glory. But when he comes back with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, I believe what Corinthians says, that we will, this corruption, we'll put on incorruption. I don't believe, listen, what does the book say? It says we'll be changed, fashioned like unto His glorious body. So this body that I sin in now will still be that body, but it'll be without sin. Why? Because He was without sin. I'm glad, y'all, that 2,000 years ago, and I shout His praises today, folks say you preach too loud. You preach too long. You're too excited. But when I think about that 2,000 years ago, that there was an angel there with one eye on the Maker in glory and one on the Creator on the cross, his hand on the sword, and neither one of them told the angel to move, that causes me to want to sing his praise more. Because he never did say a word. He didn't say stop them. He didn't say it hurts. His brother Mike Ivey would say, he didn't even say He didn't even say You know why? Because if he had said God can take the earnest of your groanings and interpret it and bring you peace and consolation for saying How often have you been in such a situation in life that you didn't know how to pray or what to pray for? That's okay. I've been there too. Get down beside your bed and just groan to God. And He can bring peace and consolation to your little heart. He understands groanings. Why? Because He was in all points tempted like us. Praise His name today. The angels, my friend, they still are in awe of how it is that God saves a bunch of sinners like us. Lord bless you.